Our Bible reading this morning is from Acts 2, 41 to 47. It's on page 1094 in your Bibles, church Bibles. On the day of Pentecost, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Well, let me add my welcome to Marion. It's great to see you this morning. And welcome to this second part in Acts chapter 2, this second of our Sunday mornings looking at the early church in Acts chapter 2. At the beginning of the year, while our pastor Peter's away, taking a couple of weeks to read and to pray and to prepare for the year ahead, we're taking a couple of weeks in Acts chapter 2, looking at the early church, in many ways the model church, and asking ourselves, what sort of a church do we want to be this year? What sort of a church are we going to be this year? Last week we began by seeing that the Acts 2 church, by seeing what the Acts 2 church was all about. We saw really two key elements last week. They were a God-filled church and a gospel-proclaiming church. And we noticed as well, just at the end, that they were a growing church. And this theme of them being a growing church is picked up again here towards the end of the chapter. It's there at the beginning in verse 41. And it's there in that very final sentence in verse 47. If you've closed Acts 2, open it up again, and we're in chapter 2. And verse 47, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Well, today as our focus returns to the Acts 2 church, we zoom in a bit. And the picture focuses on what the Acts 2 church is like. What this group of believers look like when they're together. In other words, what does the church gathered look like? I think the idea of them being gathered is pretty clear from the language that's used in verses 42 to 47. There's fellowship, everyone. All the believers were together, meeting together, eating together, and so on. So today, as we're looking at Acts chapter 2, we're looking at the church as it gathers together. What do they look like together? And I think you have to say, don't you, as Acts 2 is being read to us, it's a pretty attractive gathering. I wonder if you thought that as it was being read. This is the type of church you'd want to be a part of, isn't it? I wonder if you've ever had that, I want to be on that table feeling at a social occasion. I'm slightly cautious about mentioning this because it may just be me, but I sometimes find myself every now and again when I'm at a social gathering, so maybe a work meal or a wedding or some sort of dinner or whatever it is, and I find myself thinking, oh, I really wish I was on that table over there, the table that you're on. For one reason or another, probably because of me, it's just quite hard work. And the table over there, well, they seem to be having a blast. They're having an amazing time. They're laughing. There's obviously some great jokes going on over there. There's good chat. They seem to always get served first when the people come out. And in fact, the waiter's always going to their table. I want to be on that table. Like I say, maybe it's just me. Maybe all of you are thinking, oh, thank goodness I'm not on that table. But if you ever have that kind of feeling, then I wonder if you have that similar feeling about this Acts 2 church. I want to be part of that church or a church like that. This is a church, isn't it, as you read it, that is clearly vibrant and growing. effective and visible, engaging with the culture and the community around it. This is a church you'd want to be a part of. It certainly was then. Verse 47, holding the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Imagine a church like that today. The Acts 2 church presents a model, I think, of what the authentic New Testament church could and possibly should look like. And I think you'd have to be pretty hard-hearted not to be thrilled and challenged by Luke's description of this church here in Acts 2. But can I also say that as I've re-studied this passage for today, and as I've reflected on our church family here at Binscombe, I do find myself incredibly thankful and encouraged by what's going on here. See, if Acts 2 is a model church or a church community that's trying to get it right, well, then I think there are lots of ways in which we are similar. And I think that's really, really encouraging. I hope you will too as we focus in on the Acts 2 church. Obviously not to say that everything is perfect. Of course it isn't. It wasn't then either. But as we study this together, rather than beating ourselves up, let's be encouraged. Let's be encouraged where our church community today reflects the values and the priorities of this early church community. Let's be encouraged to keep going, to stick at it, just as Anne was praying, to keep being at church together. So what is it that we learn from this early church, from this perhaps model church? Well, if last week was about the believers in Acts 2 being God-filled and gospel-proclaiming, well, then this week it's about them joining together as gospel community. Gospel community. This week is all about gospel community and what that community looks like. The Acts 2 church joins together as gospel community. In many ways, this is really point four, if you like, from last week. God-filled, gospel-proclaiming, growing. That's all last week. And then this week, gospel community. And something that's clear right from the outset when we look at this gospel community in Acts 2 is that there is a unity, isn't there? A unity of focus and purpose that this church had. You see it in the together language that I've mentioned already, but you see it also in verse 42 where we're told that they were devoted to certain things. They devoted themselves to certain things. Literally, they were strong towards certain things. So in verse 42, have a look down at it, we're told that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So we're going to identify the hallmarks of this gospel community by taking a closer look at and unpacking those three devoted tos from verse 42. And as we see in more detail what their gospel community was all about, well, it'll give us a standard, I hope, or a target for what our gospel community, for what this gospel community should be all about today. So first, they were devoted to God's word. They were devoted to God's word, or as it's described here in verse 42, the apostles' teaching. We saw last week, didn't we, that the very first effect of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost in the first part of the chapter was that the church was born as many people, 3,000 on the first day, put their faith to the Lord Jesus. And they did that in response to gospel proclamation. That was the big mark of the early church after Pentecost. The mark of trusting in God, as it is for anyone, is that they wanted to learn more about him, learn more about Jesus, to get to know him better and to deepen their relationship with him. And the way that we're told they do that is by devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to God's word. Jesus, who sent his spirit, had commissioned the apostles to be those who were to teach all the nations. And he promised them that he would send them the spirit of truth to enable them to do just that. We looked at that briefly last week. So those early believers, these 3,000 new Christians, were characterized by an appetite to know more. They couldn't get enough of the apostles' teaching. They couldn't get enough of God's word. That is the mark of spiritual vitality. In case you're wondering, the reason that I've equated apostles' teaching with God's word is because of verse 43. Have a look down. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. So this verse shows us that God authenticated the teaching that the apostles gave. The people knew that the apostles were the divinely appointed leaders of this infant church, and that they'd been given to them by God. But they also knew that their teaching came with all of God's authority, because the apostles could do what other people couldn't do. They could do wonders and miraculous signs, which God empowered them to do in order to authenticate, to give his seal of approval on the teaching that they were giving, in order to prove that it was God's word, not just the apostles' word. Interestingly, if you look back to verse 22 in Acts chapter 2, in Peter's sermon, it's exactly the same way that Jesus' ministry was authenticated by the miracles. Have a look back a page to verse 22. Peter speaking, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. So the signs and wonders are the authenticating mark of a genuine word of God. So because the apostles were the channels of God's word back then, the miracles were the necessary confirmation. Of course, we're in a different situation today from that. Today we have God's completed word for us, written down in the Bible, Old and New Testament, sufficient for everything that we need for salvation and godly living. So the teaching of God's word today, you'll be pleased to know, doesn't need to be accompanied with signs and wonders to authenticate it. That's why I'm not attempting any this morning, because it's already been authenticated. It was confirmed then, which is why we can believe it and trust it today. Everything that we need to know about God and how to live for him is contained in our Bibles, which God in his mercy has given to us, which we can read in our own language. By the way, if you ever get a little bit weary of reading your Bible, or find yourselves perhaps taking it for granted, then can I encourage you to look up the story of William Tyndale. Have a look at the lengths that he went to and the opposition that he faced as he translated the Bible into English. Look at what it cost him. It's a great help not to take the Bible that we have in front of us for granted. So what does the Acts 2 church look like today? Well, healthy Christians, healthy churches, are devoted to God's word. If God's word is going to nourish and nurture and strengthen us, that's the great tool that the Holy Spirit has inspired and uses. Well, it's the great means by which he grows the people of God and the church of God. So number one priority, number one hallmark of an authentic Acts 2 New Testament church is a commitment, isn't it, to the understanding and teaching of God's word. So central to the activity of any church, which is going in the right direction, is learning from and obeying the truth of God's word as we have it in Scripture. That's why it's brilliant, isn't it, that Pete works so hard to teach us and gives so much of his time to teaching God's word to us. That in part is what he's doing away these 2 weeks at the moment, reading up on Revelation, this upcoming series, so that he's better equipped to teach us in the series. Putting the teaching of God's word at the centre of everything we do together as a church, it may seem a little mundane, a little old hat, but it was right at the centre, remember, of this early, vibrant church. It's interesting, isn't it? Churches these days, you sometimes come across appoint apparently new apostles and expect fresh revelation from God and miraculous signs. And when you see that, you may think, well, that sounds very full of faith. But in reality, it betrays a lack of faith, a lack of trust in the apostles' teaching. We believe it because they saw the signs back then that God gave to confirm that it was his word. And therefore, it remains his unchanging truth for us today. Our job is to understand it, to obey it, to treasure it, and to proclaim it. So that's the first mark of the Acts 2 church as a gospel community, a church devoted to God's word. Notice second that they're a church devoted to God's people, devoted to God's people. And again, it's there in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. But you actually see what that looks like more clearly in verses 44 to 46. Let me read them to you. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They are clearly devoted to one another, aren't they? Devoted to God's people. And this is worked out in practice in the sacrificial sharing that you see in these verses. Sharing of their goods. Sharing of their time. Sharing of their lives. It's interesting, isn't it? The learning of the truth devoted to God's word must lead to the loving of people. Their devotion to God's word leads them to be devoted to each other, devoted to God's people, devoted to the fellowship. The Greek word, which is translated fellowship in verse 42, is the word koinonia, which means their common life together. It's a word that's used sometimes of being shareholders or stakeholders in the same business, even partners in business together. So the fellowship here means that sort of partnership, being together in the same business, pooling our resources. Now I have to say that while that may sound attractive in theory, it isn't how humans normally operate collectively, is it? Human life and interaction is usually based on the barter for material needs, skills or interests or pressures or fears all have their part to play in that. We play off against one another. So we have things to contribute and we have things that we derive from other people. That is how society generally operates. It's not generally true that in society that we live in loving, harmonious, giving and forgiving relationships. We do not readily as human beings serve one another. If we're honest, even some of our friendships and our partnerships are often based on what we can get and what we can receive. But when the Holy Spirit fills our lives, when Jesus comes to dwell within us by his Spirit, he creates a fellowship of people who realize that they've been given to one another by Christ. And we're to reflect the life of Christ and the love of Christ in the way that we relate to one another within the body of Christ. So that together we can demonstrate to the world around us that there is an alternative humanity, that there is a new and a better way of living. That the gospel produces this gospel community. That's the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So what we have in common in Christ, who lives in us by his Spirit, draws us together and helps us to love each other with the love that God has given us. And he helps us to sacrificially serve each other in the same way that the Lord Jesus has sacrificially served us. And the Acts 2 church is passionate about that. And I think it's one of the things that's most attractive when you read about it. They were devoted to each other, devoted to God's people. They did everything they could to develop the community of God's people. So when the love of Jesus is filling our lives and overflowing out of us, the sort of things that verses 44 to 46 talk about, well, they become a much more natural way for us to live. So God's people find, actually, they do enjoy being together. It does turn out that we do have things in common, and we look out for one another as we have needs. One of the fruits of the Spirit is love, and the essence of love is giving, isn't it? The great philosopher of our age, Elton John, said this: "While I give to you and you give to me, true love, true love." Now, to be fair, he doesn't get much right, but I think he is right here. It's not surprising, is it? So the word that fellowship comes from, the word koinonia, so the adjective is used in Greek to mean generous. It means giving all of the time. So in the Acts 2 church, in verse 45, they're so generous that it's actually not just limited to God's people. They gave to anyone as he has need. There's generosity sort of radiates out from God's people here in Acts 2. Now, we may feel that we don't have the resources to do that. Well, precisely. That's the miracle. That's God at work in us by his Spirit, creating this self-sacrificial fellowship, which is the mark of the Acts 2 church. Don't you want to be part of a church like that? A church where we keep on caring for one another, strengthening one another, and when people have needs, we do our best to try to meet those needs. Now, don't confuse this. It's not saying that they lived in a commune. Clearly, they kept their own houses, you'd be pleased to know, because they broke bread in each other's homes, verse 46. It doesn't mean that they sold everything that they had. It doesn't mean that the Bible is opposed to the principle of private ownership. The Bible's emphasis is on personal generosity. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone. So if someone is in need and I have something that I can give them to help with that need, then the expression of love within the fellowship is that sort of generosity. They wanted to use what they had to sacrificially serve others, to meet the needs of others. They were devoted to God's people. So if Binscombe Church is going to be an Acts 2 church, this sort of gospel community, then we need to be devoted to one another. Devoted to God's people, sacrificially sharing with one another. As I said at the beginning, it's been a great encouragement actually this week, reflecting on the many different ways that that happens here already. I could think of a number of examples where people in need have found support and encouragement and practical help from others within the church family. And I'm sure there are masses of examples that I don't know about. Of course, it's not just financially that we might sacrificially share. It's any of our resources, isn't it? It might be giving our time, or our skills, or our homes, or our friendship. It'll certainly mean using our spiritual gifts for the benefit of others. Now remember, they're disciples of Jesus. And remember that we, if we're a Christian church, or following a Christ who gave himself for us, on a cross and was prepared to sacrifice himself even to the point of death in order that we might live. So if that's the badge we wear, well then the authentic church majors not only on devotion to God's word, but also on Christ-like devotion to God's people. It's clear, I think, in Acts chapter 2 that one of the ways that they demonstrated their devotion to each other was with the time that they spent together. Relationships take time, don't they? We all know that. And these guys spent time together, not just in the temple court every day, but in and out of each other's houses and around each other's meal tables. Now, I know that we live busy lives and we need a good work-life, church, family balance and so on. But I also know that we make time for the things that are a priority. So when we miss out on spending time with God's people because, quote, we're too busy, I guess it might be worth asking what that says about our priorities. Being devoted to God's people means spending time together, getting to know one another. Devoted to God's word, devoted to God's people, Notice third and finally, devoted to God focus. Devoted to God focus. Now, I'm not entirely certain of this heading, and if you can think of a better one, I'd be very happy to go with it. Once again, I've been slightly a slave to the alliteration. But what I'm referring to is their devotion in verse 42 to the breaking of bread and to prayer, and in verse 47 to praising God. And what all of those activities have in common is that they have a very clear God focus. The breaking of bread probably isn't or hasn't been formalized at this stage into a communion service. But it's still all about remembering and focusing on what God has done for them in Jesus' death. Praying to God and praising God, which in the context seems to be in the public gathering in the temple courts, well, they clearly have a God focus. Praying together as a gospel community demonstrates, doesn't it, our utter dependence on God. And praising God as a gospel community takes the spotlight off us and points it onto our awesome, powerful, generous, loving, gracious, and sovereign God. Verse 46 tells us they met together every day for this God-focused activity, which isn't always practical, of course. And it doesn't mean that they always did that forever. This church grew and others were added to it and some moved away. And eventually, in Acts chapter 8, many of them were scattered away from Jerusalem. So obviously they didn't go on meeting together every day forever. It wasn't something they did forever, but it was establishing a pattern that shows us what the principle is. It shows us that the New Testament church was devoted to meeting together, to breaking bread together, to praying together, to praising God together. In other words, of meeting together with this God focus. Sometimes that was in the temple courts, perhaps on a slightly more formal occasion, but it was also in each other's homes. Verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. It's interesting, isn't it? This wasn't a group of Christians who were God-focused at the temple and then God-less at home. This gospel community was God-focused wherever they were. And their God focus comes from hearts, verse 46, that were glad and sincere. Sincere means unmixed hearts. There's a simplicity about it, a single-mindedness about it. These guys are all in. They're a gospel community who are all about God's word, all about God's people, and all about God focus. Isn't that a gospel community you'd want to be a part of? It certainly was then. Verse 47, holding the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. It's interesting, isn't it? This is a church, a gospel community, which is clearly attractive and culturally relevant and outsider-friendly, and it's thriving. And yet, what are they doing? What are they devoted to? What's their great strategy? God's word, God's people, God focus. Just occasionally, churches, in an effort to be attractive and culturally relevant and outsider-friendly, have quietly, or sometimes quite noisily, steered away from devotion to God's word and God's people and God focus. So perhaps there's a drift away from God's word because, well, we live in a non-book culture. Perhaps because the Bible seems outdated or it contains some unpopular ideas. We want to be relevant. So let's just put the Bible to one side. Perhaps we lose our devotion to God's people because we don't want to appear too cliquey. So sometimes the meetings become so outsider-focused that there isn't much spiritual food to nourish the believers. Interestingly, as we find ourselves more and more aligned to the culture, the danger is that we begin to lose our focus, and our focus turns more from God and perhaps more onto us, perhaps on our needs and how God can fix them or improve them. I think one example of this is if you listen to some of the contemporary Christian music. Lots of it is brilliant And I know that the musicians here make sure that we're singing the good stuff. But quite a lot of Christian music, if you listen to it, that's been written recently, just seems to be less about God and more about me. So stops having God as the subject of what's being sung, and I am the subject. It's just an observation, but I do think it's interesting, not least because I'm not sure that that approach to church really seems to work. This attempt to be attractive and relevant, church numbers are falling, aren't they? Want to be a growing, vibrant, relevant, attractive church like the Acts 2 church? Well, then be God-filled. Be gospel-proclaiming. We saw that last week. Be a gospel, a real gospel community this week. All about God's word. All about God's people. And all about God focus. And a culture that is desperate for hope. Desperate for truth. Desperate for real community. Might just find a church like that incredibly attractive. Let's pray together.